So if you remember last week, we did all of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5. And the key thing that was going on there, if you recall, is Ezekiel was beginning to bear literally in his body sort of the marks of the suffering that God was going to bring upon his people for all of their many, many years of sin and rebellion. It was a pretty dramatic chapter. In fact, one of the commentaries, and I quoted it last week, said it was street theater. He was just bearing in his body what was going to happen. And if you remember, here are some of the key details of what Ezekiel's life is going to look like at this point. First, he was bound in his home, which symbolized them being bound in exile. And then his tongue was going to stick to the roof of his mouth. And he would not be able to speak until God himself spoke through him. And this was to symbolize to the people that they were so rebellious and recalcitrant that God was going to force them to only hear his word to see if they would respond. And then in chapter 4 last week, remember, he took a brick, a large brick, and sort of pictured Jerusalem, and then he put things around it, and he was facing toward it, and it was a picture of the siege that Babylon was going to do upon the city of Jerusalem. And you remember, as Ezekiel faced the city, it was a picture that God was against Jerusalem. He wasn't in the city helping them against their enemies, but he was outside the city encouraging the enemies to go against his people. It's a reminder that their main aggressor was not Babylon. It was the Lord. And if you remember, he had to lay on his side for 390 days, one day for every year, from the founding of the temple in the time of Solomon all the way to its destruction. And again, that was to symbolize all those years of rebellion. And then he had to do it again for 40 days to symbolize this generation that he's in. And then he was going to eat starvation rations. So you begin to get this picture that he's bound there, he's lying on his side, he can't talk, he's been there for over a year, he's eating starvation rations, he begins to look like what the city is going to be like as God introduces judgment on it. Then as our chapter ended last week, he had to cut off all of his hair, which if you remember, a priest was not allowed to do. This is a shameful thing. Cut off all of his hair, burn some of it, throw some to the wind where it would be burned. And that's a picture that all of God's people, no matter where they scattered, they couldn't get away from God's judgment. Now, the section before us this morning, verses 5 to 17, what it does is it's a verbal explanation of what God's people saw in the life of Ezekiel. In other words, he was picturing it with his body, and we have his commentary here, but they didn't have that commentary yet. And so what God did is he pictured to his people for over a year what was going to happen. And then finally, in Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5, after more than a year, God speaks through Ezekiel so that if they missed any of what was being pictured to them, they would finally hear it with their own ears, what was going to happen to them. It's a devastating picture of the final destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. It hasn't happened yet, but God's warning his people. It's very insightful into the cruelty of the type of warfare known as siege warfare, where you just cut off a city and let it die. It's also a picture of the fury of God's wrath as it's unleashed on a nation of rebels. And so in chapter 5, verse 5, God begins to speak to his people. I'm going to pray, I'll read the passage, and then I'm going to give you some work to do. A number of you have said you love interacting with each other over the passage. Here's a clue. One of the most helpful things that you can do if you're ever confused with Ezekiel is honestly look for repetition. Because if you've ever read through Ezekiel, you realize he keeps repeating things. Well, that can be to your advantage. So look for repetitions. There are plenty in here because Ezekiel is going to be the prosecuting attorney, and he's going to level a charge, and he's going to stand to the side and say it another way and another way. Also that at the end of the time, Israel can't say, we didn't know. We didn't know that it was this bad. So I'm going to pray, read the passage. I'm going to have you work for a couple minutes. What are all the repeated words and phrases that you see? Because when we put it all together, we'll see the point of what's going on. Sound good? Okay, God, thanks for our time together this morning. Thank you for your word. We're just even in anticipation of this account, we're so grateful that all of your wrath toward us was taken out upon our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice we'll read in a few moments all that you unleashed upon Jerusalem. We'll see that was just even a foretaste of what was unleashed upon your precious Son. And so, Father, as we read this, help us to be just deeply saddened by our own sin, but so very grateful that you provided escape for us through your Son. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me read the passage. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the center of the nations with countries all around her. And she has rebelled against my rules by doing wickedness more than the nations and against my statutes more than the countries all around her. For they have rejected my rules and have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you are more turbulent than the nations that are all around you and have not walked in my statutes or obeyed my rules and have not even acted according to the rules of the nations that are all around you, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against you, and I will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. Because of all your abominations, I will do with you what I have never yet done, and the like of which I will never do again. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments on you, and any of you who survive, I will scatter to all the winds. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things, and with all your abominations, therefore I will withdraw. My eye will not spare, and I will have no pity. A third part of you shall die of pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. A third part shall fall by the sword all around you, and a third part I will scatter to all the winds and will unsheath the sword after them. Thus shall my anger spend itself, and I will vent my fury upon them and satisfy myself. And they shall know that I am the Lord, that I have spoken in my jealousy when I spend my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a desolation and an object of reproach among the nations all around you in the sight of all who pass by. You shall be a reproach and a taunt, a warning and a horror to the nations all around you. When I execute judgments on you in anger and fury and with furious rebukes, I am the Lord, I have spoken. When I send against you the deadly arrows of famine, arrows for destruction, well, I will send to destroy you. When I bring more and more famine upon you and break your supply of bread, I will send famine and wild beasts against you, and they will rob you of your children. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword upon you. I am the Lord. I have spoken. Wow. I don't think any of us ever read that to our kids before bedtime. That's quite a passage. So just huddle up with some people around you. There are a number of repeated words and themes that help us understand more of the intricacies, the details of what's going on. I'll give you a couple minutes. Go. Okay, why don't we talk all together here for the remainder of our class. This passage is a good example of why Ezekiel is a fun book to study, but it's difficult. And if you are just reading through it, it's hard for us because it seems that he's just saying the same thing. And whenever we see that in literature, we're like, whatever, and we skip to the next chapter. But really, there's treasure in the details that I hope you notice. I want to bring that out. I just want to go first, real quick, and I just want you to point your attention to verse 5, the way it starts. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her. And again, it's helpful for us to remember the irony here of what's going on. Remember why God set up Jerusalem? It was to be a light to the nations, and it was to be a breadbasket to all the nations. Kings would come to its light. And now, look at what's going on. If you want to write down a reference Lamentations is a good balance, not in terms of maybe a good addition to reading Ezekiel. Remember, Lamentations was written as a firsthand account by Jeremiah as he actually saw this stuff coming to pass. Listen to what he says. My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. Infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. All who pass along the way clap their hands at you, you being the city. They hiss, they wag their heads at Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth? All your enemies rail against you. They hiss, they gnash their teeth. They cry, we have swallowed Jerusalem. Oh, this is the day we long for. Now we have it. We finally see it. So God kept his word because God's people didn't repent. That's Lamentations chapter 2, starting at verse 11. So, but again, you have to see the irony. Jerusalem was unlike any city. This is the one, like it says in verse 5, I have set her. What a privilege God's people had to be set among the nations as the light. But yet they strayed. So that's sort of the setup to this passage. What did you all notice? What were some of the repeated themes or words that caught your attention? Yeah, Gary.
It says, I will, or I shall, almost 20 times in there. He's spelling out exactly what he's going to do,
and yeah.
They were not
warned. Yeah, that's right. And you probably noticed that, just the refrain, I will, I will, I will. So, and he's saying to God's people, you're going to see the Babylonians. But make no mistake, this is me doing it. So 20 times, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. What else did you notice? Yeah, Tori?
The word therefore is repeated a lot.
Yeah.
Verse 7, verse 8, verse 11, twice.
Right. I had like 5 times. Is that somewhat close? Yeah, probably, I think so, 5 times, therefore. And what's the consequence of there being therefores scattered throughout this passage? What's the consequence of that? Why would that be important to notice? Any thoughts on that? Yeah, Jacob, sorry. That's right. It's not like God's having a bad day, right? Yeah, Eric? Yeah, it is. So you did this, therefore. You did this, therefore. So it's clear that what's happening to them is the consequences of their own actions. And that's why 5 times he says, therefore, therefore. What else did you, I'm sorry, Nick, I think I looked at you and wanted to get you. Yeah, that's right. I'll just write judgments. But yeah, and that's pretty significant. And again, that ties into the therefore, that these are consequences. These are judgment for their actions. Roy, did you have your hand up? Yeah.
I've seen repeated
themes of
my rules and my
statutes. Yes. Everyone else see that? Yeah. Were you going to say something on that, Jason? Okay. Let's just talk about that. Just rules and statutes. Anyone have the number on that? And Roy, if you do, you're free to go first. I wrote it down. I'll just do it. I just saw it. I think that's 6 times, right? Rules and statutes. Why is that significant? He keeps reminding them, you went against my rules and my statutes. And notice as well, as you think about the answer, it's not like the rules, but my rules, my statutes. Why would that be important to what's going on and part of God's argument? Yeah, Aaron? Okay, yeah. Yeah, so it sort of vindicates or makes clear that God has the right to do this, the judgments, because they're violating his rules and his statutes. Yeah, that's great. Other thoughts on that? Yes, yeah, Steve? Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yes, I am the Lord. I have spoken. And another thing as well that this helps us realize, and you're going to see this theme as we go through Ezekiel, is, well, think about this. Those of you who are parents understand. Those of you who are not yet, or maybe won't be, but you don't understand as much. But when your child disobeys you, it is very personal. It's very personal. It's not just, oh, you violated, I'll pick on you for a moment, Richard, the Brewer family rule. But it feels very personal, which is why it's very easy for parents to get angry. Why? Because it's a personal thing going on. And you see that sense going on here that God set up Jerusalem. He set her. But what did she do? What did they do? You violated my rules and my statutes. There's this personal back and forth, which is why later on, Ezekiel will start to use imagery of whoring and adultery there, because it's a relationship. It's not just a legal contract. There's something deeper going on. What else did you see in the passage? Yeah, Ethan, I'll get you, Jason. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 That's right. There is just some disturbing images here. Like, I'm gonna vent my fury and I'll be satisfied. You're like, man. This is deep waters going on. It's a picture of God that I think probably most of us know theologically, but to see it sort of played out here is really rattling in some ways. Sorry, Jason, I said that you would go. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So there's just like this image where it's like Jerusalem's at the center and all the nations around her. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry. Yeah, so okay, that's great. So notice the repetition of you did this, as you were set among the nations and the countries. There's a sense of there's an audience going on. So the Lord isn't just the audience, but as Israel is doing this, it's among the other nations. Why does God keep bringing that up? I think there's a key verse that does that. Well, even look at verse 6. She's rebelled against my rules by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than all the countries around her. And then what's that? Verse 7, because you are more turbulent than the nations that are all around you. Why does he keep bringing that up? That's this repeated theme. Why is he comparing Israel to the other nations? Yeah, Gary?
In verse 6, he had started off that Jerusalem's in the center. They were an example to all the nations around them. And now he was bringing them an example.
Yeah, that's great. So the whole example to the nations of God's justice. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Jason?
Verse 14 to 15. Moreover, I will make you a desolation and an object of reproach among the nations all around you. In the sight of all who pass by, you shall be a reproach and a taunt, a warning, and a horror to the nations around you when I execute judgments on you.
Yeah.
With anger and fury and with rebellion, with furious rebukes.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. And you probably heard that in the Lamentations 2 passage, right? All who pass by and go, ha! This was the joy of all the earth. Give me a break. Someone have a thought on this? Yeah, Gail?
Well, I was thinking of verse 13, where the word says, I am spoken in my jealousy.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's exactly right. Eric, sorry, you've been on for a while. Yeah, yeah, and you bring that all together, and there's so many things going on just with this. Part of it is that you are supposed to be a light to the nations of the glory of God, and now you're going to be an example to the nations of the justice of God. Like, who would sign up for that job? The second thing is, I think, and it's probably connecting with what you're saying, Eric, that Israel should have known better. Why? Because God gave them his rules and his statutes. So he keeps mentioning this, but he keeps mentioning, he's just not doing them. So you ever thought that way? You know, when you bring up kids and they go to someone's house and the rules are different and they start to act a certain way. Have you ever said to your kids, you should have known better? Like, you should know better. Well, here God is saying to his people, you should know better. You're my people. In fact, listen to what Paul said in Romans 2. It connects in with that. If you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, here it is, and if you are sure that you are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, why do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, why do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, why are you robbing temples? You who boast in the law, why do you dishonor God by breaking the law? And then here's Paul's conclusion. As it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Isn't that interesting? So the name of God was supposed to be worshipped among the Gentiles because of you, but now it's blasphemed. And this is sort of a key passage that sets that up. And any other thoughts on that? Yeah, Roy? Yeah, yeah, that's right. And part of the, I know we all, you know this, part of the eating each other is the, you know, the sad reality of siege warfare. I mean, there's nothing else to do. And which is why, if you look at I think it's the end of verse 7, yeah. Look at what he says, just at the very end, and have not even acted according to the rules of the nations that are all around you. Isn't that interesting? So I'm like with you, Roy, the first time I'm like, oh, they're just acting like the other nations. And God's like, oh no, you're so rebellious, you won't even obey their rules. You don't obey anybody's rules. That's why I'm surrounding you. I'm cutting you off from the nations. You are supposed to be the light. The light is going to dim, and I'm going to destroy you. There's not going to be anything left. That's what my justice means. What else do you see? Yeah, Mel? Right. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Great thought. Other thoughts yet? Rachel? Can you go a little bit louder? Just go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And in fact, there's this little cadence through this passage. If you notice, verse 5 is not you, it's her. I have set her, all around her, and then it starts to shift. So he lays, basically, he states the principle, and then he just zeroes in. You, you, you. What did you say? 22 times. It's just all through the passage. What else? Anything else you notice there? Dave?
I was thinking, in the setting of all this, you have Ezekiel there bound, and Satan in this room, and the elders sitting around them,
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
How would we respond to something like that? Would it cause us to repent?
Sure.
Yeah,
and you know, it's a good point. I want to get back to the passage. It's a good point because I think it's tempting for all of us to take our sin very lightly. So even during our worship service, when we have the confession of sin, I'm tempted to do as much as you are. You know, the law is read, and we have a time to confess our sins. How many of us are like, Lord, like, please forgive me. I have sinned. You know, sometimes I'm like looking ahead, okay, what am I going to say next? It's just so easy to lose some of the drama and the pointedness of what Ezekiel's saying here. I want to get back to passage. Anything else you got? Yeah, Richard? Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And it's sort of an extension of what we said before, and I'm glad you brought it up, that I will, I shall, I am the Lord God. I don't know about what you all think, but I think the end, or maybe it's the middle of verse 8, is just, I don't know if it's a centerpiece, I want to say that. It's so devastating. Behold, I, even I, am against you. It's just chilling. Like the God of creation says, I, and let me repeat it, I am against you. Woo. Yeah, it's just scary. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Aaron? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. And one of the ways to think about it, I'm glad you brought that up, Aaron. I keep looking back and forth to my notes here because certainly there it is. In Leviticus 24 and Deuteronomy 28 is when God, through Moses, lays out the curses that will come upon God's people for breaking the covenant. But in Leviticus 24 and Deuteronomy 28, it's always in a sense, this might happen. But here in Ezekiel 5, there's no might going on. Well, other than the Lord's strength and might. But this will happen. That's why, I forgot to mention before, that's the consequence of this. I will. I will. And so God's people are hedged in by their rebellion, and they are at a hopeless state. Other thoughts on the passage? Yeah, Courtney? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's one of the movements of the passage there. So it does the same thing in verse 5. It's the third person. And then in verse 13, it does the third person again. I'm not exactly sure why. He could be bringing other charges. I think if we had more time, we could look through it. But I think he starts to shift a little bit. In terms of verses 5 to 12, it feels like it's more personal about what's going on. And in verses 13 to, 17, that's where, Gail, you brought up the whole jealousy thing. I'm going to be jealous. So there's just a different angle on his judgment going on. I could think about it more and get back to you. Any other thoughts on this passage? It's Eric, and I'll get Gary. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. Good point. Gary, you had a thought? Or Janet? I don't know if you want to share words. You're united. Go ahead.
In verse 9, it says, the light of which has never been done, which will never again be done.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Janet, you had a thought? Yeah. Yeah, good. Yeah, famine. And again, whenever you see something repeated, there's a point to it, of course, and you have to think, remember what Jerusalem was supposed to be, that whole area, a land flowing with milk and honey. But now it's famine. I want to point one thing out to you. I think in the midst of all this, there are different reasons why the Lord is doing this. certainly because they have transgressed his law. They haven't followed it. But I wonder if the backdrop reason for the Lord is actually found in verse 13. It's that second sentence there. They shall know that I am the Lord. They shall know that I am the Lord. And again, that's going to be a theme all through Ezekiel, that God is going to do this, not primarily for the sake of his people, that's secondarily, but for the sake of his own glory. They will know that I am the Lord when I do this to you. Let me ask you a question. Actually, let me look at those two passages right at the top of your outline. It's helpful in the midst of a dark passage like this to remember that there are also passages of hope, which is why it's tempting to think that God is sort of schizophrenic at times, like in a bad mood or a good mood. Well, it's inappropriate to say with God. God is a God of complete justice and complete love at the same time. But look at what it says in Leviticus 26. I mentioned this briefly at the end of last class. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them. Neither will I abhor them, so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. Isn't that amazing? So even in the midst of God's people breaking their word, God is clear, I will not break my word. I will remember my covenant. One of the evidences that he didn't completely destroy them is that we have the book of Ezekiel. He lived to write it. And we have every other book, and it goes into the Gospels. And look what it says in Malachi, which is, you know, the last book in the Old Covenant. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Now, the context is God says, man, you all deserve so much, but I made a covenant, and I'm going to keep my covenant. And that's why at the cross of Jesus Christ, it's tempting to say, well, we see the love of God in the cross. We certainly do, but we also see the unbridled anger of God. All of those conflicting emotions, at least in our lives, anger and love, they come together perfectly in the cross of Jesus Christ. So his unbridled fury at our sin and his great love for us as his people, even in our rebellion, led him to pour it all out upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why when you read passages like this, you've got to realize it's just a small picture of what Christ tasted for us. It's just a small picture. So Christ tasted all of this and more for all of the sins of God's people for all time. And he did it as he was absolutely pure and just united to the Father. So what our Savior went through to absorb the wrath of God and to credit to us his righteousness is just astounding. So we have a great Savior. And guess what? We get to worship him this morning. So let me pray. God, thank you that all of your anger and wrath has been taken out upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, forgive us just for taking that lightly. Forgive me. And Father, I pray that we would have just a deep sense of the horror of our sin, that it took the death of your most precious Son to atone for it. And Father, would we be just so deeply grateful for our Savior and so, I guess, focused on ridding our lives of sin, of crucifying the flesh with its sinful desires. Thank you for Christ. And now as we transition out of Sunday school classes to worship our Savior, Lord, would you fill our hearts with joy? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.